The children up through second grade can be dismissed at this time if they would like to junior church. And for those of us who are remaining in here in the auditorium, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We just sang, "Help me now to live a life that is dependent on your grace." That's really what the Christian life is all about. To live a life, not to say we're going to, but actually live it, but to live a life, but not in our own strength, right? Because whenever we try to do it in our own way or our own strength, the way we feel best apart from God's word, it will never end well. And so we want to live a life that's dependent on God's grace and on his truth, and that is found most clearly in Jesus Christ. This morning, as we come back to Colossians, as we've been going through this epistle this summer, it's hard to believe that summer is nearly past. I know we still have till the end of September, but for me, summer kind of ends when school starts. But maybe that's just because I'm a dad who has kids in school. But as we've been taking time to go through Colossians, and there's so much wonderful truth in here. There's some passages we've had to only cover small parts of those passages, but I hope it's been encouragement to your hearts. I know it's been to mine. And today we're going to come to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 18 through the first verse of chapter 4. And this focus this morning is on biblical guidelines for Christian homes, or we could say even Christian households, because as we'll notice as we get towards the end of our passage, there were some realities in the Christian household in Colossae that are different than here, and that has to do in regards to having servants and masters of servants or bond slaves. But then there's some things that have never changed for any family that God has brought together, and that is the wonderful relationships. And so this passage this morning is going to focus on having guidelines for really relationships as Christians within a Christian home and a household. So let's come to God's word, and we'll read the passage. It's going to start in verse 18. And it's going to go down through we're going to read all the way through to verse 1 of chapter 4. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, very, very relevant, as all your word is relevant to us, but especially today, as we look at our own homes and our own hearts, and as we look at our country that is seeing families torn apart and families falling by the wayside, and as we see relationships within the home shattered, we pray, God, that that would not take place in any of our homes, not just for our own emotional stability, but for your glory. And God, as we all struggle in our relationships, especially within the home, I pray that your word this morning will give us great encouragement and great instruction and great hope and great wisdom as we navigate through the ups and downs of the reality of living in this broken world. Father, I pray for wives, for husbands, for children, for fathers who are in our church family and who are present or hearing this message. God, I pray that you will work in all of our hearts to love you as you've called us to love you, and then to love others as you've called us to love them. We thank you, Lord, that in Christ we have been made a new creation. So, Father, I pray that you will help this new work of Christ in our lives, this new creation to be seen in our relationships in the home. I pray that my words this morning would be pleasing to you. I pray that the meditations of all of our hearts would be praiseworthy to you. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In every situation, context is important when we come to God's Word. And so we don't want to take much time to go look to the back, but we have to realize that this passage we just read is not isolated or separate from all the other things that Paul, through the Spirit, has been telling us to do. And as we began chapter 3, Brother Ben Carvel preached through verses 1 through 4. And we saw that the mindset that we're to have as God's church, and that our life in Christ is a triumphant life because Christ has triumphed over our past sin and our present sin and even our future sin. And He has raised us up with Him, and one day we look forward to Jesus returning. And that needs to be our focus. Paul says, if you look at verse 2, he says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." And yet, when you read that, you might think, well, what about my earthly relationships? I mean, am I supposed to be, as you've heard the phrase, so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good? No. But even as we have our earthly relationships, the call to us is as we engage in those earthly relationships, especially within the home, that we look to Christ. We look to the things that are above so that when we have those conversations, even the difficult ones, if we have to make the decisions in our family so that we fall in line with God's Word and the difficult decisions we have to make, we're not doing it because Dad said or Mom said, and especially not because children said, but we're doing it because Christ said. And we're a Christian home. And so this is a very relevant focus for us, but it starts with the right mindset. So that's where Paul has begun in chapter 3. And then we looked at the put-off section from verses 5 down through verse 17, and a huge passage, and we really covered that in two messages, last Sunday morning and last Sunday evening. But the way we need to live our lives, our practices, the church, Christ-centered living, we said. And Christ-centered living is a life that is focused on honoring and glorifying Christ. And so when we say Christ-centered living, we're not saying just wearing the label of a Christian, no, that's enough, but it's actually letting it change your life. And so we looked last week at the put off these sins, these passions of the flesh, and put on these passions or this fruit of the Spirit. And by God's grace, His Spirit helps us do that as we live a Christ-centered life. And so it's no accident that after sharing about our mindset we need to have as a Christian and how we need to put off and put on certain things, the Spirit brings it right to our front doorstep in our family homes and our households. So this morning, as we come to God's Word, we're going to be looking at guidelines. Guidelines for Christian households, and no one is exempt. God covers us all because He loves all His church. So this morning, the big idea as we walk away from God's Word, I want to see it a lot up here on the screen, but I hope it's not just because it's on the screen. I hope that we see this in the text. This is the big idea, the proposition I would encourage us all with, if we are a Christian in Christ, that Christ-centered living must flourish in the Christian home. Must flourish. That word flourish is, I think, a beautiful word, and it can mean different things, but in this context, here's even a dictionary term from the Oxford Dictionary, flourish. It is used of a living organism, so we're alive, but flourish means to grow or to develop in a healthy or vigorous way, especially as the result of a particularly favorable environment. I thought that was interesting, just even going to a dictionary, the word flourish. God desires and commands and expects, but also through His Spirit, will enable us in Christ to make sure that Christ-centered living is flourishing in the Christian home. You think of a greenhouse. Why do people make greenhouses? It's not just somewhere to go in the winter so you can kind of get warm, right? In fact, when sometimes we would go to a nursery, my parents loved doing landscaping, especially my dad liked doing landscaping, my mom and dad, trying to make our house just look a little better each time. We moved a lot. And so especially as we were getting ready to sell a house with my dad being in the Air Force, we tried to maybe put some bushes in. I never liked going to the greenhouse in the warm weather because it was so hot in there. But what the greenhouse does for those plants, it has an environment that causes those seedlings to flourish. And not just to start growing and then kind of fizzle out, but to flourish to the point that soon they're taken out of that greenhouse and they're planted in the ground and they have fruit. The Christian home is designed by God to be a place where Christ-centered living flourishes. This isn't something new to the New Testament, but this is something that is very, very important. We need to realize that the family unit existed, the biblical family unit existed, right? Long before the church was ever created in Acts chapter 2. This goes all the way back to the garden. That's what I'm excited about for our fall, quick commercial, but for our fall sermon series. It's going to go back to how God calls us to be as humans, as He's created us in His image. But the family unit was always designed by God. Going back to the garden, before sin came into this world, it was designed to be a place where not just life was created, but where lives that glorified God were encouraged to flourish. And the parallels, as we come to Colossians, if you have a Bible this morning, if you don't have one, I encourage you to get one. Maybe it's on your tablet or your phone or in the pew. But we're going to look at Ephesians and Colossians as well. We're going to go back and forth between Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 because there are some very powerful parallels and interesting points that are to be considered when we come to the family and relationships within the family. We're not going to spend, we can't exegete two passages of Scripture, but we're going to just look at those because Colossians and Ephesians, if you remember way back from the intro, and we might not, it's been a while when we looked at the intro to Colossians, but Colossians was a letter given to a man named Tychicus to deliver to the people in Colossae. And also in his satchel, he had at least two other letters. One was called the Epistle to the Ephesians. And another was a letter to a man named Philemon, who actually lived in Colossae. And as the Spirit worked in Paul's life, when you read Ephesians and you read Colossians, especially when you get to chapters 3 through 6 of Ephesians or 3 and 4 of Colossians, there are some extremely similar parallel thoughts and commands and instructions. Some are longer than others, and we'll see that today as we come to the family. But just keep that in mind. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you in a moment, we're going to look at Colossians 3, stay here, but we'll also go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and into 6 a little bit. But the way Paul transitions in this chapter 3 to talking about Christian homes is powerful. We don't going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to do that. Oh, before we go, though, remember, we start this journey through this passage. Remember, we want to be biblical. We don't want to say something just because Pastor Sam said it, or because I read some good advice in a parenting book, that there's many wonderful Christian parenting books out there. But our ultimate authority needs to be what? God's Word. And so these guidelines that we have this morning are biblical. They're what God says in His Word, the Bible, and we pray for wisdom to take these biblical commands and flesh them out into real-life principles. I hope this isn't too hard to see, but if you have a Bible, we come to Colossians 3, verse 16. Notice the transition, though. This is very important, because as Josh Jenkins was pointing out in Sunday school this morning, when we come to God's Word, we see the verse numbers, and we see the paragraphs, and we see, you know, even the headings we might have in our Bible. Those were added later to help us understand how this flows, but in this letter that was written, it was just a letter, just like you write a letter. Maybe some of you write letters. Well, do we even write letters anymore? No, I hope we do. A lot of us send texts, emails, but normally even in an email or even as you write a letter, I hope that we still write letters to one another. It's very more personal, but as you write that letter, you normally don't put in 1, 2, 3, 4, all this stuff. It's a letter. And so when we come to the end of verse 16 and 17, this was intended to be a transition, I believe, also into the family. So let's look at verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything," which would include your family life, "do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So before Paul begins this relationship and the family focus, and as he closes out even this section on put off and put on, the put off the bad things, put on these good truths of living for Christ, he says, first, make sure that your life is one that is saturated in God's Word. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And then also in verse 17, he's saying, be Christ-centered in everything that you do. Do everything in or through the name of the Lord Jesus to give Him glory and give glory to God the Father. Now we come to Ephesians chapter 5. It's just interesting. If you have your Bible, I don't know if you can read these on here. I hope they're not too small. But Ephesians 5:18, very similar. Ephesians 5:18, there's some, I highlight it in red. Instead of saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, here he says, be filled with the Spirit, before he begins in verse 19. And here he's talking about, don't get drunk with wine. Don't let alcohol cause you to be overpowered by a foreign substance in your body, wine. That's debauchery, he says. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I underline that in Ephesians because that is exactly, and I underline that in Colossians 3. Same thoughts. Little different order, but same thoughts for the most part. And many would say that to be filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly also means that you're filled with the Spirit. So it's a beautiful harmony between these two texts. But verse 21 of Ephesians 5, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I highlighted that in yellow because that's the only thing that's really different than what's in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 16, where it says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And yet, as we teach and admonish one another, this has an idea of loving one another and doing it in a way that is submissive and honoring to God and having a reverence for Christ. So that's important for us to understand that if we would be a family, that a Christian home that is flourishing for the glory of God, with Christ-likeness, we have to be word-saturated, and we need to be looking to Christ. So let's jump into now, coming back to Colossians 3:18. We'll be in Ephesians 5 a little bit too. But let's look down at Ephesians 3, verse 18. And he starts with wives. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This word, submit, has the idea of ongoingly. And this is a call. I failed to mention this, but in your bulletin, there's a handout that might be helpful because then we'll be filling in some of these blanks, if that could be helpful to you as we go through. In a moment, we'll look at this first point. As we come to the passage, we see that wives are called by God to submit to their husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. But look over at Ephesians 5, verse 22. If you want to hold your hand here, if you want to read on the screen, he says the same command very similarly, but then he adds some things as well, which is very helpful. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, Ephesians 5, 22. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. There's some very clear, clarifications here. If you went to the average person today, who doesn't know Christ, and you were to read Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, or even chapter 3, verse 18 in Colossians, I guarantee you, you would have many that would disagree. What? No. Women shouldn't have to submit to anybody. Women should be equal as men. And in God's eyes, yes, he's created us all equal in Christ. And yet God has set up wonderful, beautiful, gracious guidelines for the Christian home so that it will be one that glorifies him and also models Christ and his submission to his Father. We see, first of all, that God calls Christian wives. And this is for Christians. I want to be careful here. This is something that Christians are called to do. So whether he's talking to wives, husbands, children, fathers, I believe this is directed to the church, Christian homes. So if you're not a Christian, this is really going to be impossible for you to do. You can't submit to your husband as you submit to Christ if you're not a Christian, because if you're not a Christian, you haven't submitted to Christ. So that's very important. And it could be, perhaps, why some families just struggle and they get so upset, and it could be that maybe one of the family members truly isn't saved. And they're trying to live an impossible reality without the empowering work of the Spirit in their life. But this is for Christians. And so God calls Christian wives to submit to their husbands with a Christ-like mindset and focus. This comes across as what this is something that should be taking place with someone who is united with Christ. But notice here, there are some clarifications. He doesn't say just submit to your husbands, period, as is what? Fitting in the Lord. That's very important. This means that could it happen that a Christian husband would ask his wife to do something that goes against God's word? Oh, yes, it could. It means that the wife then says, well, I need to submit to God. And does it in a gracious way, but says, I have to obey God rather than men. This does not mean that a wife that has been abused or a wife that has been unlovingly treated by her husband needs to just go her whole life with physical abuse and all of this, but it means that as she looks to God, she does and submit to Christ in her life, and she looks to Him, she prays to Him for wisdom, and the church family comes around this wife if she's struggling, but ultimately she's still called to submit to her husband's, but as to the Lord, and not to do anything unbiblical or allow her husband to do anything to her that is unbiblical. We could be on this for a long time. It's a powerful topic. But the key here is that in our world, what many movements today, if you go back to the feminist movement in our country and how that, in other ways as well, gave birth to the sexual revolution and also gave birth to this LGBTQ movement and has given birth to other movements that are now, they're not even hiding it anymore. They're saying, we want to tear down the nuclear family. We want to totally reformat what a family looks like in America. And the world. That is not just an attack at the America. That is a satanic attack against God. And we need to be careful. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail. Why does God constantly come back to wives and husbands and children? Wives, husbands, and children. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Because that is how it's supposed to be and must be to glorify God. We need to be careful. We need help. And thank God He gives us grace as wives. When we, our husbands in Christ are not loving us as we ought, we pray, our wives pray for their husbands, and there's a desire to submit. One of the things that has made this hard is that, we'll get to the husbands in just a minute, but Christian husbands don't love their wives as they ought, and it can be very hard, and it takes this beautiful relationship with Christ in both to have a home that flourishes. So He starts with the wives, and He moves on to the husbands. We see that God calls Christian wives to submit to their husbands with a Christ-like mindset and focus. And this goes to that big idea that Christ-centered living must flourish in the Christian home. But secondly, let's come to verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. If you look at Ephesians 5, Paul spends a little more detail, does he not? This is why I love to go to Ephesians 5 when I have an opportunity, and it's a joyful thing to get to give some counseling, premarital counseling to a man and a woman as they want to come together and have a Christian home through Christian marriage, and I encourage them with Ephesians 5. We spend a lot of time there because it gives a reason why husbands must love their wives, and it gives very good reasons why, with more clarification, why wives must submit to their husbands. Very briefly, we'll just read this. We're staying in Colossians, but look at husbands, we're not off the hook. In fact, there is much more said to the husband and the leader of the home than there is much to the wife in Scripture. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. That's the same as what we just read in Colossians. But now he goes on and says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Quoting Genesis, this mystery is profound, Paul says, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you, husbands, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There is a much greater calling to Christian marriage than just loving one another. But it is also, yes, as we love Christ and we love one another, a Christian marriage, when it's done in a way where a husband cherishes his wife and loves her and takes care of her, and when he's wrong, asks for forgiveness and humbles himself, and as a wife also lovingly submits. It is a beautiful picture, as Paul says here, verse 32 of Ephesians 5, this marriage relationship refers to the church. Just as we submit, who's the head of Open Door Bible Church? Christ is the head. And as we submit to him and his word, and we love him, and Christ has given his life for us, he has bought us with his blood. It says in Ephesians 5 that he gave himself up for us. We lovingly submit to him. That is what is to be symbolic and typified in a Christian marriage, as the husband is willing to give his life for his wife, and he loves her, and he cherishes her, and he disciples her. He helps point her to Christ, and she submits to him. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ is doing for his church. So I just want to say that without going, I mean, we could spend months, maybe we should do that at some point, just a beautiful study on the Christian family and home. But it's much bigger than just what takes place in the walls of your home. If it was only what took place in the walls of our home, then maybe it wouldn't matter as much. No, but it matters greatly. Because it is meant to be a testimony to the world. Not, look at me, I have a good family, I have done my part at saying, oh, we look to Christ. And when we struggle, when husbands don't love their wives as they ought and wives don't love their husbands, we look to Christ for help. And Christ helps us get back on track where we need to be. And that is a testimony to the world of saying, no, there aren't seven easy steps. It's a lifelong calling. But Christ is flourishing in our home, even through the ups and downs of our sanctification process. And even through our family, we point others to Christ. Unbelievers should look at our family and say, there's something different about that family. Those children love their parents. They actually listen to them and respect them. That husband sure loves his wife because he said, I'm not going to do this because I love my wife. Or I'm not going to let my family go here because I love my family. And we see wives loving their husbands and being patient and supporting them and not trying to go over their husbands. It's, what's different with you? And we don't say, well, we just got everything together. Who do we point to? Christ. So the wife points to Christ as she submits. And as we come secondly to the husband, God calls Christian husbands to love their wives completely. There is no aspect of Christ that does not completely love his church. Do we realize that? That's why he is interceding for us daily to the Father. That's why he gave his life for us, because he loves us. So Christian husbands are called to model. We can't do it perfectly, but we're not to have excuses. We're to say, no, there is no excuse. It's Christ. I look to him. And by God's grace, I love my wife completely. God calls Christian husbands to this great humbling calling. And Sarah can tell you, it is a work in progress in my life, just as it is a work of progress in her life, to submit biblically to a sinful man who's been saved by Christ. Remember the big idea. Christ-centered living must flourish in our Christian home. It starts with husband and wife. A male husband and a female wife. Some look at this and say, well, why doesn't it say that? Because that's what it means. But then we move on to children. Thankful for our children. Children, you're not out of the loop. That's good news, because God cares greatly for children. I'm sure some of our children have memorized Ephesians chapter 6, but let's look at Colossians 3:20, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 6. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Who is the Lord here? It's Jesus. So we could say, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it quotes from Exodus and the commandment, Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Here, Paul is drawing back to the fact that this isn't something new. It's always been this way. God wants children to honor their parents. And you know what, parents? It is much, I don't want to say easier, but it's much more welcoming to our children to honor their parents when we are honoring Christ. When parents I know we're talking about children, but I look at my own heart. When I ask Caleb and William to do this and to obey this, but I'm not obeying God in my life, kids can tell. And they can tell when there's hypocrisy. And though they may obey, though they may, you know, on the outside obey, in their mind they're going, but Dad doesn't do that. Mom doesn't do that. May that not be. May our children be excited to obey what we have to say, because they know that we're looking to Jesus each day. And we know that we're looking to His Word each day. But children, coming back to you, God has a great calling for you. He says, children, obey. God calls Christian children. We can go to this third thought, this third focus on the relationships in the home. God calls Christian children to please Him by completely obeying their parents. And notice, it says, in the way that pleases the Lord, or even in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So children, you have a responsibility. If you struggle with obeying mom and dad in some area, then you need to maybe go to the Word or say, Mom and Dad, I'm really struggling to, why are we doing, or you know, is this what God calls me to do? Parents, don't get upset if they ask that. No, rather say, you know what? Let's look at what God's Word has to say and the principles that God gives us for this situation. What an opportunity. I understand children should just obey. There's a point for that too. Hold my hand, because we're going across the street. But may we always be reinforcing as parents and our children that this is pleasing to Jesus. You're not living just to please mommy and daddy, though God wants you to rejoice in your mom and dad and please them and love them and have happiness in your home. But ultimately, children, this doesn't start when you're 18 and you head out of the house. This starts the minute you come to Christ. You can please Jesus in the way that you live, in the way that you obey your parents. Great responsibility for parents, but a great responsibility for children as well. And there's good news. God promises to help us if we look to Christ. We'll talk about that in a moment as we close. We need to go on to this next, well, and the big idea. I put it in here a lot because I want it to be obvious. But Christ-centered living, it must flourish in the Christian home. That must happen in the life of wives and husbands. And if God blesses them with children, with children. Let's come on to the next focus here. Colossians 3:21, we think of fathers. It's interesting that he doesn't focus on moms. Doesn't mean that a mother's ministry is not all important. But God focuses on the fathers here because the father is the head of that home. Should be. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. In Ephesians 6:4, it's a similar wording. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We see, fourthly, that Christian fathers are called by God. God calls Christian fathers to never incite their children towards spiritual discouragement. This word provoke, where it says, fathers, should not provoke your children. I want to take just a moment to look at this. It means to vex, to aggravate, to irritate, to embitter. It says, fathers, don't ever incite, aggravate, irritate, or embitter your children with the end result that the children become discouraged and disheartened. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, do not provoke your children to anger. This means a word of resentfulness, anger, bitterness. F.F. Bruce comments on this passage and he says, I quote, if children are exhorted to render obedience to parents, and specifically fathers, if these parents and fathers, they are urged here to not irritate their children by being so unreasonable in their demands that the children lose heart and come to think that it is useless to please their parents. There is a danger, I believe, as fathers especially. Moms can be in this way too, but if you focus on the fathers, that's what we're going to focus on. There is a danger of training our children in such a way that we can discourage them. And I would submit that what Paul is talking about here is spiritual discouragement that can lead them to abandon any kind of living for Christ. And fathers, sometimes if we're not careful, I can do that to my children, and I pray that I don't. Perhaps Dads, we hold our children to a higher standard than even the scriptures hold. Because you're the pastor's kids. Heard that before? I hate that term, pastor's kids. Perhaps putting unnecessary pressures on our children to perform well in school, sports, or other activities that take them away even from the spiritual focus. Perhaps not listening as dads to their needs attentively. That's me. I hear, but am I listening? Because we're distracted by the important things in life that need our attention. Let me tell you something. When your child comes to talk to you, and I have to remind you this often as I have this phone. I don't even know where it is. I'm glad I don't know where it is. But this phone, it's so easy to be like, yep, that's cool. Yep. You're going to have plenty of time the rest of your life to look at your stupid phone. But you won't have that time, dads, to look to your kids. Perhaps as fathers, we could fall into the trap of claiming to be a disciple maker in our home, but not loving their mom as we should. And so as children hear these truths from fathers coming out, yes, we need to love others. We need to love God and love others. And they say, but dad, I just saw what you did to mom there, and that doesn't fit. We can incite, cause our children to get angry because they see fathers not living that out towards their mom. Perhaps claiming to be a Christian and putting on a good show at church, but not living as a Christian father at home. Hey, Pastor Sam, stop it. Well, you know what? I'm speaking to myself. I wish I could say stop it. But this is what the scriptures seem to be saying over and over and over again. Fathers, you've got a high calling. The list could go on, and the same is applicable in a way for mom too, but Paul directs his attention specifically to the dads. And I would say to moms who don't have fathers in their children's lives, our prayers go out to you, and you're not alone in the sense that God has abandoned you. And as moms, unfortunately, at times have to take on, in a way, the role of a dad, it is very hard. And so there are times where this may apply to a family, that situation, but Paul is saying here, men, fathers, man up. It's time to man up. Husbands, love your wives. Dads, love your children. In other words, be a spiritual man, not a fleshly man. Perhaps you're a father here and you say, man, my kids are grown. They're grown up. They're on their own. I wished I had lived this way, but it's too late. No, it's not. It's never too late to call your children and say, hey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I want to model for you, perhaps now as a grandparent, but as still your father, that I love you. And though you're out on your own, you're out of my home, I want you to know that I love Christ, and I pray that Christ will flourish in my home, and I pray that he will in yours. Please let me know what I can do to help. We can't change the past, but by God's grace, the future can be bright because of Christ-centered focus. Now, these next two focuses are something that don't fit with our culture today, but they're in the text, so we want to cover them briefly. Look, we read in verse 22 earlier, but look at Colossians 3, verse 22. This word bondservant, it literally means slaves. And I know that the ESV recently, in 2016, was updated to say bondservant. I think before it said slaves, but the picture here is a bond slave. It's the word doulos. It's the word that many times Paul would say, I am a doulos, I am a bond slave of Christ. And it was a very real thing in the Greco-Roman day. I don't want to get off on a tangent, but it's interesting that Paul does not say, masters, release your slaves. He says, masters, love them. We have to be very careful that we don't read into Scripture things that aren't there. And I understand cultures change and focuses change. Well, let's come to verse 22. We read it before. Bond servants. He's focusing to these slaves. And these slaves, again, could be combatants in battle that were captured. It could even be someone who sold their child into slavery to make some money. There could be a lot of situations. But they were looked down upon in that culture. And they were not loved or treated equally as human beings even. Paul says, no, it's going to be different for a Christian. But first he focuses on the bondservants, the slaves, and he gives them quite a detail to how they're to live. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily from your heart, as for the Lord and not for men, or as for Jesus and not for men, knowing that from Jesus, from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Then he encouraged them with this fact: when you're treated wrongly, realize this, for the wrongdoer will be paid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. God's judgment is impartial. You are in Christ or you are not in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. It doesn't matter. And even if you look back at chapter 3, verse 10, he says, here in the church, there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free. So the beautiful truth for this church is, as they gathered together, there were people who were Jews and Gentiles. There were people who were slaves and who were not slaves. And it didn't matter because they were in Christ. Different ethnicities, that is what the church is called to represent, the community that God has given them to reach. But we see that God here calls Christian bondservants, fifthly, to serve their earthly masters as they would serve their divine master. If we look very briefly, for sake of time, we will just read it. But if you look at Ephesians 6 perspective on it, verse 5, bondservant slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Now, some would say, well, you know, this is for slaves, but this isn't for me and my job place. Well, I think there's the same Christ-centered focus here. And though we don't have slavery today in our country, and that's been eradicated, and the unbiblical forms of that have been taken away, in some ways, we all have jobs if we have a job. There's someone who is above you as authority in that job. And he says, obey them as you would Christ. If they call you to do something that goes against God's word, if they call you to do something that goes against, you don't do that. But most of the time, that's not happening. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Don't just look to be good in their eyes and do things because you want to be look good in their eyes. No, but as servants of Christ or bond slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service or doing your work with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does in Christ, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So there's this call. You might say, well, how does this apply to us today? Well, we don't have slaves and there aren't slaves here. But I think there's something to be seen from this, that Paul does not just give exhortations to wives, to husbands, to fathers, to children, and leave it there. But he sees aspects of the Christian home in Colossae at this time, the Christian household, incorporated the bond slaves. And the Christian homes were to point even the servants and the slaves who were in their house to Christ. This is a reminder to all of us that the church is united with Christ and growing in him together. And so as these slaves struggled with submitting to their earthly masters, and they may have earthly masters that aren't saved, they could come and find encouragement with the church family. It's been a hard week, but I'm praying for God to help me have a Christ-centered focus as a Christian slave. In Paul's day, slaves were known to have a reputation for being jealous of their masters, for stealing when they could get away with it, for running away, for being distrustful. Remember that man named Onesimus who fled from Colossae and had an owner, or a master, I should say, in the church named Philemon? This was very real for that church. But even then, the call is for these Christian slaves to serve. God calls Christian bondservants to serve their earthly masters as they would serve their divine master. We are all bondservants of Christ if we're a Christian. May we, by God's grace, serve our earthly masters, our earthly authorities, as we would serve their divine master. But remember, obeying God rather than men, but doing it in a humble, gracious, God-honoring way. And then lastly, and this is again goes nothing, something we see in our culture today, but God calls Christian masters, we go to number 6, God calls Christian masters to treat their bondservants with righteous justice and equality, or fairness, your translation may say, being mindful that Jesus is their master. If you go back to Colossians 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants or your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master, capital M, in heaven. So be very aware, those Christians who had slaves and had bondservants, that you treat them fairly. Some think, is this directed towards Philemon, perhaps, or any Christian in the Colossian church who had bondslaves? In Ephesians 6, verse 9, masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. That kind of goes back almost to verse 25 of Colossians 3. There's no partiality. So as Christian masters, like Philemon, treated their slaves with love and respect, that would be countercultural to the mindset of slave owners in their day. Also, Paul does not say, treat your Christian slaves this way. He says, he's basically saying every slave, whether they were saved or not, were to be treated with righteous justice and equality and fairness. In other words, with love by their masters. And what a way. What a way it would be for that master of the household to testify in a very personal and real way that God had changed his life. This would be new for these Colossians. Not seeing slaves as someone lower, but realizing they're made in the image of God. It would be living out the gospel in their households, even to those who weren't part of their family. So as we come full circle, Paul really hits the major relationships within the Colossian Christian home. And this idea that Christ-centered living must flourish in their homes is seen through and through. Gospel-driven, Christ-centered living, we can say the passions of the Spirit must be flourishing in our homes if the church will truly be a healthy body. Because you know what happens? We take what God has been doing in our hearts and our homes, and we come together as Christ's church. And if Christ is not the center of our home and our regular life, when we come together, it should be very obvious that it's not. But it can start to infect other people in the church. And as a husband does not love his wife as he ought, and it's obviously clear when they come to church, that can, at times, cause the church to go the wrong way. No, may God help us to be faithful. Really quickly, we'll close with some observations. Three observations this morning. One, every command in this passage, whether it's to wives, husbands, children, bondslaves, masters, fathers, every command in this passage is linked to the Christian's relationship with Christ. Don't do this just for eye service. No, do this because you're serving the Lord. He's your master. Wives, submit as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. All of this is linked to our relationship with Christ. Secondly, every command in this passage is possible. There's encouragement here. It is possible for Christians to obey these commands because of Christ. He has changed us. We are a new creation in Him. And because of that, He's given us His Holy Spirit. Through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and He empowers within us the grace-dependent, Christ-centered living that is necessary to putting off the passions of the flesh and putting on the passions of the Spirit within our homes. God has promised all grace to His church. Not to make this, it's sad to think that some Christians read this and think, oh, that's a dream. That sure would be nice, some utopian thing. What God is saying here is, no, this it can be reality in your home. If you're a Christian wife and you're praying for your husband to come to Christ, keep praying for that. And don't forget that God is going to empower you to live the life of a Christian wife as best you can in that circumstance. Husbands, you have a wife who's not saved, or children who aren't saved. You can still obey the glory of God and point them to Christ. We're in a messy world. It used to be that Christian homes, yes, mom and dad were saved and children were saved, but I know that's not the reality. It wasn't always the perfect reality then either. But we tend to look back at the past with more of a nostalgic sometimes as, oh, things were so much better. I'm not so sure. Because that, if so, why would this exhortation be here? No, the Colossians struggled in their relationships in the family as well, but Paul is telling them through the Spirit, it's possible. This is a possibility. God never gives us a command that does not give us the strength through the Spirit to obey. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound. and every good work. Third observation, every command in this passage, it's linked to our relationship with Christ. It's possible to obey because of Christ, but every command in this passage is not optional for Christians because they are in Christ. There's a lot of things that are optional in our day-to-day lives. What am I going to eat today? What am I going to wear today? Where am I going to go today? But these things are not optional for Christians. The Christian household is our primary ministry. Do you realize that? Your Christian home is your primary ministry. And as that branches out through the church in Sunday school and all these other ways of serving the church family, the worst thing that could ever happen is that we seem very faithful here in our church in serving, but at home, we're not. No, this is not an option for the church. Perhaps you're single. I have quick questions and then we'll close. But perhaps you're single and you may be wondering, well, what about me? He didn't say singles. Well, he's talking to Christians. I would encourage you. Perhaps if you're single, if you're out on your own maybe, and you have your own house, if you're a Christian, that is a Christian home, whether you're married or not. If you are in Christ, where you reside is a Christian home. So if you're still at home, perhaps, and you're single, the one goes on in your home setting in your heart is still incredibly important to Jesus. You're not left out. Maybe there are those single ladies yearning to be a biblical wife, or men yearning to be a biblical husband. Keep pursuing Christ. Make sure that Christ-likeness is flowing and a Christ-like perspective is flowing in your life so that if God allows you to meet that other Christian spouse one day, that you are ready, you're prepared. So three questions, and then we'll close. And I know we've gone a little longer, but three questions. Is Christ-centered living flourishing in your home? You know if it is, and God knows if it is. Is Christ-centered living flourishing in your home? Think of the relationships in your home. Wives, husband, children, your own life. Is a Christ-centered focus flourishing in your home? I pray that it is. Second question would ask is, how is God calling you? Think of yourself. It's easy to think of our wife, our husband, our children. Yeah, look at your own heart. How is God calling you to obey His word today in your home? What's your role? What's your ministry? Wives, how is God calling you to obey His word today in your home? Husbands, how is God calling you? Children, fathers, parents, don't wait for others in your family to obey God first. And then based on their example, okay, now I'll go forward in obedience to God. Don't do that. Obey Him now. Pray for God to do the same work of grace in your family members' hearts that He's working in your heart as you obey Him. So that means if a father or a husband is not fulfilling and living in a way that glorifies God, moms, don't wait for him to get his act together and then you start. Live it now. Children, if your parents don't know Christ, if your parents are not loving God as they ought, don't ever fall into the trap of thinking, well, I'll just have to wait till mom and dad get their act. No, you just start obeying God now. Live for God now and obey them as God gives you opportunity. How is God calling you to obey His word today in your home? And then lastly, we need to think about down the road as well. How will God's word guide you today when you go home and going forward? We can't live in the past. Paul, remember? He said, forgetting those things which are behind and leaning forward, reaching forward, going forward to things that are before, I press on for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a reward, Paul has mentioned here. There is a reward awaiting us. So how is God's word going to guide you today when you go home? So you have your relationships. As you have lunch even today, may God help us. Perhaps as families, we can even talk about that some together. How can we be a Christian home where Christ-centered living is flourishing? May that be our desire. And I can guarantee you, we pray for a healthy church. We pray for Open Door Bible Church to be healthy and growing, and that will begin to happen when Christian homes at Open Door Bible Church are healthy, are flourishing. And it can start today for some of us. I hope for many of us it's continuing. We don't do this just for Open Door Bible Church, though, right? We do it for the glory of God. And it's beautiful how it all works together. In a moment, we're going to close, and we're going to sing Abba, Father. We're going to thank God for being our Heavenly Father. He is our model. He is our example. He has sent His Son to be the example for us and how we are to love God and love others. So may we be Christ-centered as we flourish for the glory of God in our Christian homes. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for the attentiveness of everyone here. I thank You, Lord, for the focus that Your Word gives us on the home. And I even pray this morning for grandparents in the audience and those whose children have moved on, or maybe those who have never had children and they've desired children. But I pray that You'll help all of us to see that we all have a ministry to play in our home. I pray You'd help us to pray for one another. Help us to encourage one another. When we see husbands struggling, wives struggling, we see children struggling, Father, I pray that You would help us to pray, to reach out, to show love, to have grace in our hearts through Christ for one another. Father, help us to flourish. Help us to grow. Help us to be strong families who believe not just words in the Bible, but we believe how they impact our life. I pray that Open Door Bible Church, Father, would be a conduit of grace to our community as we see Christ overflowing in our homes and overflowing in our church to others. May the light of Christ blind this community in a good way with the glory of God, so that people will see God and the works that He's doing in us and will glorify Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.